Well, this evening we have left behind Noah's boat. That's gone.
Yep, that's gone.
We turn our attention tonight to a letter in the New Testament called 2 Thessalonians, which is the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Thessalonica. Now, in the weeks ahead, we're going to be opening up the building, a little bit more about that later. But we hope then to move back towards perhaps more preaching on Sunday evenings, having a talk. But in tonight particularly, we're going to just spend some time talking out together, introducing this letter of Thessalonians and picking up on some of the themes. And one of the things we're going to do tonight, we don't do it very often, is actually we're going to read the whole of 2 Thessalonians. Now, I say the whole, it's only three chapters, but we're going to listen to the whole of the letter read. And before we go there, Tim, why don't you just tell us a little bit about who they are? I mean, it's a real letter, it's written to real people, they lived in a real place. So just tell us a little bit about who they are, what the letter's about, all those kind of things.
A bit of the backstory.
Yeah, a bit of the backstory.
Yeah, so first thing to say, so the first time the Thessalonians come up in Scripture, in the New Testament at least, is in Acts 17. So Paul and a few others are on their ministry journey. They've gone past Philippi, and they land up in Thessalonica. And when they're there, they begin preaching in the synagogues. So I think they're there for three Sabbaths. And when they're there, we read, and this is in Acts 17, that some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. So a number of them hear Paul's message of the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus, and they believe it. And so that, in one sense, is the start or the formation of this church in Thessalonica. But we also read here that there was quite a lot of opposition to Paul's message. So he was there for three Sabbaths, and then we're told that he kind of was snuck away because the opposition was so fierce. So he was encouraged by other believers there to leave. So he wasn't there whole length of time.
Okay, so as we try and just get into this, because again, we often read the Bible forgetting that it's written, you know, to real people, real settings. So what we know about this church then is it was, he wasn't there for very long. So it's a very young church. He was perhaps there only for 3 weeks. And I guess that's then why Paul wants to write to them, to encourage them, to tell them things perhaps he didn't have the chance to tell them, to build them up in their faith, particularly as they face opposition. Is that right?
Yeah, and you already mentioned this is the second letter. So in the first letter we have some of the same kind of themes, but in 1 Thessalonians, which we looked at about 3 years ago, I think, here on Sunday evenings.
Was it that long ago?
Yeah.
Wow.
It was the first series we did when I started. So coming up to 3 years.
Wow.
There you go.
Time has flown. This year has flown, but time really has flown.
But in that first, in the first letter, Paul is particularly encouraging them that they are genuine believers, that their faith in Jesus is real. And there's just noted about a lot of the opposition. And actually lots of those themes, particularly the persecution, the fact that you can tell they're a young church, kind of crop up again in the letter we're about to hear. It's worth saying as well that actually 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, lots of people think that they weren't probably too far apart in terms of actually being received by the church there. And again, as you mentioned, I think just Paul really wants to encourage them in their faith, especially with this kind of backdrop of fierce opposition.
Okay. So that, just in summary then, what we know about the Thessalonian Christians is that they're a baby church plant. They are facing lots of opposition. And so Paul is writing to them to strengthen them and to encourage them in the faith. So what we're going to do now is we're going to listen to the whole of the letter. Now, we've pre-recorded, people from the church family have pre-recorded this for us, so we're going to just listen to the whole letter read to us. And I want to suggest that that as you listen, you listen out for some of those things we talked about. So listen out for the perhaps references to opposition. Listen out for the kind of Paul's looking to strengthen them and encourage them, particularly in those things. And look out for other things that will just help you to kind of pick up what's going on. But we're going to have that read to us now, and we're going to start at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1.
2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
2 Thessalonians 2, 1-12. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendour of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13-17. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, so that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us the eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word.
2 Thessalonians and chapter 3. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance.
2 Thessalonians 3, beginning to read at verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked day and night, labouring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this, not because we do not have a right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. But even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and eat the food and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is a distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Thanks so much for reading that. Why don't I pray, and then we'll talk about some of the big themes going on in that letter. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this letter. We thank you that by your sovereign hand, this letter has been preserved for the church down the centuries. Thank you that by your sovereign hand, it was selected to be part of the canon of scripture that we have. Father, we believe that this is your word for us to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We believe it is a letter that is here to teach us and rebuke us and correct us and train us in righteousness. And so, Father, we ask, please, that as we just begin to look into it as a church family this evening, that you would, even tonight, bring truths out of it that will help us for this week ahead to be followers who stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it, please, in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Right, Tim, so we've just read the letter together, and we've certainly, I think probably all of us as we listened in, saw some of those contextual things like opposition.
Yeah.
We picked up on some of that. Are there other particular things that we need to know as we would look into this letter over the coming weeks together?
Yes, I think one of the big things that hopefully help us just thinking through this letter. So much of this letter is kind of glued together by the return of Jesus, or like this future return of the Lord Jesus. Now we won't be able to kind of dive into all of it tonight, but just want to show you kind of 3 things quickly from each chapter that kind of show this, that everything's kind of matched around the coming of the Lord Jesus. So chapter 1, we come across quite a lot of trouble and persecution. Perhaps you picked that up. We mentioned it before, but perhaps you picked up when we were reading through. Just cast your eye down to verse kind of 6 and 7 again. So Paul says to them, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. When's that going to happen? This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. So chapter 1, there's lots going on here, but one of the big themes is about trouble and persecution. And Paul basically is saying, look forward, Jesus is going to return, and these things are going to be put right. Those that troubled you will receive trouble. Now just cast your eye to kind of beginning of chapter 2, so verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2. And you'll see again, look, concerning, that's verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. You see, it crops up again. The believers here are obviously unsettled by some false teaching that's going on within the context of their church about the fact that Jesus has already come. So again, as Paul's writing to address that kind of false teaching. And then just turn to chapter 3 and look at verse 11. So it's just another theme. So we've seen troubled, they're troubled by persecution. Chapter 2, there's this kind of unsettledness by false teaching. Jesus has already come back. And then chapter 3, we kind of return to this theme of idleness. So look at verse 11 of chapter 3. It says, we hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. This is a theme that in 1 Thessalonians, Paul's already addressed. So in writing the second letter, he kind of spends longer on it. So it's obviously important. But again, in the context or think about this glue holding the letter together, which is the coming return of Jesus, actually Paul's saying, look, there's no room for idleness because actually Jesus is coming back. He hasn't come back yet. He is coming back, and so there's work to do. So this letter is glued together by this theme of Jesus' coming return. So that's just a big thing just to be aware of as we kind of start looking through this letter.
So can I just play that back to you?
Yep.
So you've got these three kind of things going on in the church: opposition, they're unsettled, there's a bit of idleness, and we're kind of saying that all of these issues are addressed really by or tied up with the second coming of Jesus.
That's it.
And so then if these are the key themes, these three kind of things of opposition, unsettled, and kind of laziness, disruptiveness, is Paul got a big point in this letter, or is he kind of just throwing lots of points to them? Is there something big that could, you know, he's addressing to them, or is there something that we need to take away from this as we listen in?
Yeah, I think one of the big point or the big message and what we've kind of summed up here with our kind of lovely picture here.
No expense spared.
No expense spared. But it's just in chapter 2, verse 15, that's where we get, where we've called this series Stand Firm. So have a look at chapter 2, verse 15. So Paul says, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast. They're kind of two images saying the same thing, really. Stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And I think as we kind of go through this letter on Sunday nights, this is the thing, this is the key message. It's to stand firm. Paul's writing to them, this young church, facing much opposition, and he's saying you need to stand firm, hold fast to what we've taught you. Hold fast, stand firm in the teachings of Scripture. And hopefully you already begin to see how that connects with some of the themes. So if you're going to persevere in persecution, what do you need to do? Well, you need to stand firm in the Scriptures. Because in the Scriptures, we're reminded of all that Jesus has done and is doing in our world. And we're pointed to the fact that there is an end sight for that suffering. If we're to avoid being easily unsettled in our Christian walk by false teaching or by doubt and that kind of thing, what do we need to do? Well, we need to stand firm in what the apostles, in the apostles' teaching. And if we're going to avoid idleness, if we're going to be busy with work for Jesus, then actually we need to, again, stand firm in the Scriptures, hold fast to what has been taught. So I think that's the real big message of this letter, to stand firm.
And, you know, looking at 2:15, and I think you've underlined this for us, but it is worth just pausing here for a second, isn't it? It's the importance of who's saying these words. Because any of us, you know, I could turn around to the churches. It's really important that you hold to what I tell you type thing. But actually, I don't have the same authority that Paul has, do I? It's this importance of holding fast to the teachings we, the apostles, have passed on to you. Because they were commissioned by Christ, weren't they, to inform about what's true, inform about the future, inform about the Christian life in that sense, isn't it? So as we think about that kind of as a big thing, stand firm, hold fast to the apostles' teaching, and we're going to kind of dig into some of those themes, aren't we, and how those two plug together, like the opposition and the unsettledness. Yeah. But just can you help us tonight just to begin to get a taste for a few ways that we might be able to stand firm this week in the apostles' teaching, particularly in these areas?
Yeah, I think, because any time we kind of begin a series, it's quite tricky sometimes. We can think about all these different themes and kind of have a nice overview, but we do want, this week, how's this going to help us to stand firm? I guess as a start, one thing to say is just, keep tuning into the rest of the series, because what we're going to be doing, we're going to be working through 2 Thessalonians. We're going to be engaging with and listening to the apostles' teaching. Mm. So that should be kind of a quick thing to say. But I guess as a flavour, it'd be good just to work through kind of those three themes we've identified and kind of just maybe play that out a little bit. So firstly, this idea of trouble or persecution for being a believer, what's going to look like to stand firm? Well, I guess firstly it's worth saying that I think often we have a kind of skewed idea of persecution. Often we think of persecution just being the kind of, I guess, the top end, where people across our world are being kind of imprisoned or killed for their faith, and that is definitely happening. And sometimes then we downplay kind of other persecution, perhaps that we're more likely to face at the moment. Well, I think in this country that persecution is increasing. But actually, any time we're maligned or we're mocked for kind of holding to the truth or holding on to what the Bible says, actually that is persecution. And I guess lots of us have experienced that within our own families, perhaps in our workplaces, perhaps even just, as we've gone out into town and we've tried to hand people the gospel and kind of be mocked for it or kind of shut down. And so standing firm in the scriptures is going to encourage us to keep going in the persecution, because as Paul says to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, there's a sense of actually when Jesus returns, or that return is coming. So in the persecutions you face now, they're not going on forever. There is an end point. Yeah. And actually Jesus is coming back. So that's a huge encouragement.
Yeah.
And by standing firm in the scriptures, by engaging with, reading and listening to the word taught, we're being constantly reminded of this day that's coming. And so therefore we're encouraged to keep going.
Yeah. And the apostles were pretty clear, both by example and in their teaching, that troubles and opposition are part of the Christian life, isn't it? As we walk the path that Christ walked before us, it's one filled with sufferings and opposition. So standing fast and holding firm means you're not shocked by opposition, and it's got that end in sight. That's really helpful. I guess it's also worth us thinking, isn't it, about persecution and opposition, because the end goal of all opposition, all persecution, is really to silence the spread of the gospel, and it's also intended to stop us believing the gospel, isn't it? That would be it. So anything that kind of creeps into those doing those things in our life kind of counts as some kind of opposition, doesn't it, in that sense?
Yeah, and the more we sit under it, therefore under the teaching of the apostles, the more we learn to stand firm in it, the more confidence we have to keep going in the face of the persecutions and to keep speaking.
Yeah, particularly because there's that end that you reminded us of. So that's helpful. So brief touching there on the opposition, and we'll see more in the coming weeks. What about this idea? So that you also mentioned that the church, chapter 2, was unsettled by false teaching. In what ways do you think we're like the Thessalonians, and that we can benefit from tuning in to what these words have to say to us?
Yeah, well, again, so interestingly, it's a verse, so when he's talking about the unsettledness of chapter 2, verse 2, I mean, just listen to what he says again. He says, they're becoming easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us. So again, the reason why we need to stand firm in what the apostle said is because when we don't, other things can creep in and cause us to be unsettled, because we're giving them more weight, perhaps, or listening to them rather than keep checking. Well, what did the apostles say? Those with the authority of Jesus. I guess when we try to apply it for us, I guess there's not many of us tuning in tonight who are thinking perhaps the same kind of deception that the Thessalonians here were under, thinking, well, Jesus has returned, and believing that. But I guess there's plenty of things, aren't there, that we easily become unsettled about as we think about the future. So at the moment, lots of us are perhaps unsettled or a bit uneasy about the easing of restrictions. You know, what's life going to look like in the next couple of months? It's going to change quite a lot. Perhaps there's people anxious just about growing older, that kind of thing. And I guess in the busyness of life and culture as well, in our increasingly godless culture, I guess there's also a danger where we can become unsettled by perhaps doubting or forgetting that this day of Jesus, his return, is actually coming. Kind of people just go about their own business, don't they? Don't really seem to care. And so we can sometimes get distracted by that and be unsettled by thinking, well, is this day coming? And so I guess by tuning our hearts to God's word, by tuning into what the apostles are teaching, that's going to constantly, again, remind us. And so we can bat away any unsettling thought that comes along.
Yeah. And I guess I'd want to add into that as well that, you know, particularly those of us that have been hanging around the kind of Christian scene for a while, we often find Christians get tied up in debates, and there's loads of, you know, if you want to find any subject that's written a lot about on the internet, it's the second coming of Christ, and, you know, all these things of this is going to happen and this is going to happen. And my experience is it's very unsettling, and we can be very unsettled if you know, particularly in this era of online, when you can just gather teaching from all over the place. And I think we can become quite unsettled by that. And so, you know, coming back to your point of 2 Thessalonians, stand firm, hold fast to the apostles' teaching. Actually, our biggest kind of anchor when we feel unsettled by all these teachings about the end times is really to just go back and say, well, what did the apostles say? And what's really clear in what they said? And so just let me hold on to that. I may not know all the details, but I need to stand fast, hold firmly to the apostles' teaching.
Yeah, I mean, we would say this with, you know, all teaching that we would do, you know, just... So after Paul had been in Thessalonica and he's kind of rushed on to the Bereans, we often quote the Bereans, but they're those who kind of examine everything that Paul says against the scriptures. And actually we're to do likewise, in the sense of anything we hear, or when we hear perhaps unsettling truths about end times, and again, it's often debated and easily seen online, or even conversations we might have at work or something. But actually, again, it's just coming back. Well, what did the apostle say? Standing firm on that, checking it against what they've said.
Yeah.
That's our authority.
Yeah. So, like the Thessalonians, we can face opposition. We can easily be unsettled. And we've seen how this lesson here... The last one was idleness and laziness. Okay, so we're all going to just kind of shrink back in our seats a little bit. Just
get comfy on our sofas.
Yeah, get comfy, let's get lazy on our sofas. But seriously, just take us in. How's that going to speak a word to us? And how does this standing firm, what does that look like for us with the whole area of laziness and things like that?
Yeah, and again, probably we badly modelled there, but actually it is an area which we can often joke about and think of almost like a less of a sin. But actually, Paul spends a long time in this letter addressing idleness. As I mentioned before, so he raises it in 1 Thessalonians, and then here he's kind of upped it. You know, it's quite unique to this letter. There's such a long part of it is due to idleness. And again, it might be that Paul's speaking for them, because if lots of them are believing, well, maybe the day of the Lord's come, Jesus has returned, then it's kind of, well, why bother working, as it were? Why bother living out the gospel or telling others? So he's addressing it for them. But I guess for us, especially at the moment within kind of church, maybe for us as well, there is a sense that this could be an increasing issue, given that we've just had lockdown, or we've been have been in kind of church patterns for a good year, I guess there's a real danger for all of us that we can all slip into being idle in our Christian walk.
Mm. It'll be one to watch for, won't it, in this coming year, you know, as we all potentially get back to church and we relaunch ministries, and, you know, well, we may find many of us have to fight a sort of an idleness, a sort of I preferred church from the sofa, and, you know, I preferred kind of not having to do so much in the week and those kind of things. So this may have a word for us, mightn't it?
And I think that's where the danger is, because a lot of it we almost could just slip into quite easily without checking it. It's not that, you know, I'm sure people aren't going, well, I'm just going to be idle now, I'm not going to do this. It's just something that perhaps for us might just slip in, that we need to keep checking our hearts against, I think.
And so why, how does then the second coming of Christ challenge our laziness and our idleness?
I think it's just, again, it's as we stand for the scriptures, we're reminded of Jesus coming back, we point to the fact that, yeah, he is coming back, that there's work that he's given us to do, make him known, and so I guess there's a call just to get on with it, you know, don't be idle, because there's work to do. There's loads of people in Enfield Town who need to hear about Jesus. We want to be those who are growing and maturing in our faith. And so, yeah, I think that's the big motivation. And it's prompted, I guess, partly by that coming back, but actually working for Jesus is also motivated by his first coming, isn't it? In the sense of Jesus' work to leave heaven, to come to earth, to die on a cross for sinners like us. I mean, that's what we believe, and that's the message we have to take. And so I guess we're only going to be equipped to fight off idleness and to work for Jesus as we remember what he has done, and as we, rooted in the scriptures, remember that he is coming back. So we need to fill our minds and hearts with scriptures, with Paul's teaching, to keep us from idleness and to keep, I guess, a right busy for Jesus. Not a kind of busybodiness, as he calls it, but a busyness. So just maybe pull that together. So this series, 2 Thessalonians, we're being called, well, Paul calls us to stand firm and hold fast. And that's really going to be the theme as we go through. If we're going to persevere in persecutions that come our way, whether persecution at the moment we're facing or persecution that will come, then we need to stand firm in the scriptures. If we're going to avoid being easily unsettled by false teaching or just teaching that's unhelpful, or we need to keep checking back to the truth that we see in the scriptures. And if we're going to keep from idleness, if we're going to avoid idleness, especially as we come out of lockdown, what do we need to do? We need to stand firm and hold fast to the apostles' teachings. So that's really it in a nutshell. So hopefully that's something, as we even go into this week, we can be encouraged to do. And in the coming weeks, as we kind of work our way through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, be encouraged more and more to do so.
Brilliant. Thanks, Tim. I hope that's whetted your appetite for 2 Thessalonians. All of Scripture is God-breathed. It's all useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, making us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. And so I hope you'll stick with these Sunday evenings, that we'll be good students, as it were, of 2 Thessalonians, and let God speak to us through it. But Tim, why don't you just pray in some of what we've heard this evening, and then Sam from the church is going to lead us in praying for some other things, and then just a few pastoral things that have come in since Sam recorded those prayers, I'm going to lead us in praying for them too.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this letter that we have recorded for us in your word. Father, we thank you that we don't need to make it relevant. We can see that it's so relevant to us. And we pray, please, for this week and for these coming weeks, as we consider it perhaps in more depth, that you'd help us to be those who persevere in persecution, those who stand firm against perhaps unsettling teaching that we hear, and also to avoid idleness. Help us to do these things by standing firm on your word. Please would you Continue to teach us daily and weekly your word, that we may more and more stand firm on it, that it be an anchor for our souls. So Lord, please help us this week as we seek to do that, as we seek to stand firm. Help us to encourage one another to do that. And please help us this term as we listen to your voice through this letter. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.